the 15th chapter of Exodus. You probably know the setting. God has just miraculously opened a way for the children of Israel to walk through the Red Sea on dry ground. Pharaoh and his army tried to follow them, and it didn't work out for them. They all drowned. And so the children of Israel get on the other side, and as you can well imagine, they're happy. God has just miraculously delivered you out of an impossible situation, and you're safe and sound, and you're on dry ground, and you're relaxed now because you're not afraid even that the water's going to tumble in on you, and you have got it made at that point, you think. And in that situation, they begin to sing and praise God. In Exodus 15:1, then sang Moses and the children of Israel, so on and so forth. And then in verse 3, this is part of what they were singing. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. This was part of the song they were singing. All of this was a song that they were singing. But verse 3, the Lord is a man of war, that's not true. That's a lie. What? You might say, a lie? An untruth in the Bible? Yes. Right there in plain black and white. An untruth. The truth of the matter is that God is not a man of war. He's a man of peace. To use the same wording. Not to lower him to a standard of a man, but that said there he was a man of war, I say he's a man of peace. And I can back that up with 7 times in the New Testament epistles that it specifically says that he is the God of peace. 7 times in the letters to the churches, it says or calls God the God of peace or the Lord of peace. So I think I have scriptural warrant to say that what the children of Israel were singing was not true. They just didn't have a very full revelation of what God was really like. He's the God of peace. Several years ago, the Lord spoke to my heart on this. In fact, it was the same evening when the Spirit of God opened up to me the last difficulty I had about the authority of the believer. Many of you have heard me talk about this, where it says in Romans 16:20, and the very God of peace, it just so happens that it says that right there, and that's why the Lord dealt with me about both of these things, because it says the very God of peace shall what? Bruise Satan under your feet shortly. And that had been a stumbling block to me because it seemed to say, well, God is going to get the devil after a while. After he lets the devil make mincemeat out of you for a while, then God will get him off. Just at the last moment, when he knows you can't take any more, then God will take care of him. But other scriptures and teaching I had heard seemed to say that you resist the devil, you cast out the devil, you have authority over the devil, and that God wasn't going to do anything about the devil because he had given us the authority to cast him out, to take care of him. But I had this question in my mind because in Romans 16:20 it says, the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. You know, you can study the Bible, and it's good to do that, but you could study the Bible all your life just with your mind, even studying Hebrew and Greek and studying it along that line. You could study the Bible for all your life and not get very much unless you have someone to teach you. And that someone I'm talking about is the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. The Holy Spirit opens up the Word of God and helps us to understand it and makes it come alive to us. But I saw it that night. I saw the fact that it says the God of peace is going to bruise Satan, yes, but how? Under your feet. Hallelujah. It's you and I that are going to walk all over the devil, but it's going to be by the power of God, by the life of God, by the authority of God, by the ability of God within us. Not in our own strength, but in the strength of God. Not in our own ability or authority, but in the ability and authority of God. And so, since we're using the ability, the strength, and so on of God, well, God is the one that's doing it, but He's doing it through us. He's flowing through us because we are the body of Christ. So, the Lord spoke to me that time and told me this, and I think it would encourage you, and that's why I share it. He said, "I'm not a man of war." Said, "I'm the God of peace." He says, "I don't like to fight, but when I do, I never lose." That's the way it is. You know, God isn't out looking for a fight. God isn't out trying to stir up any opposition. But whenever somebody opposes God, they always lose, and He always wins. Hallelujah. Several thousand years of history attest to that fact. God doesn't like to fight, but when He does, He always wins. So in that sense, it's not a lie that the Lord is a man of war. If forced into it, He can get along very well. But that's not His desire. His desire is peace. Now before we go any further, let's talk about the meaning of the word peace. Because in the Bible it has a much deeper meaning than the English word in the American language does. In Strong's Concordance, it tells us that this word that's translated peace in the New Testament is eirene. He says it means peace, literally or figuratively. Literally or figuratively. By implication, prosperity, one. Peace, quietness, rest, and set at one again. All that's included in the meaning of the word peace. Another Greek dictionary says that the meaning is peace, harmony, order, welfare, health. That's a lot more than we think about peace. When we think about peace, normally we think about quietness, or freedom from war, or freedom from being in a fight. But also included in here are welfare and health and prosperity. Another dictionary, or Greek lexicon, and lexicon is a dictionary, Bullinger says, eirene means peace, rest, in contrast with strife and denoting the absence or end of strife, as influenced by the Hebrew word shalom, a state of health or well-being. It denotes a state of untroubled, undisturbed well-being. Now, in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, this Greek word, eirene, which is translated as peace throughout the New Testament, according to the International Dictionary of New Testament Theology, this word, eirene, is almost invariably used to translate the Hebrew shalom, which occurs more than 250 times in the Old Testament. So what that is saying is that eirene in the Greek means shalom in the Hebrew. W.E. Vine says the corresponding Hebrew word, he's saying the same thing, eirene means the same, corresponding Hebrew word, shalom, primarily signifies wholeness. It primarily signifies wholeness. W.E. Vine says that's the main meaning of the word, shalom. Now you may think, well, I'm not interested in hearing all this, but it's necessary that we dig deeper into this word peace and see what it meant to the people that the Bible was written to, the time the Bible was written. And I believe it'll be worth your while. Another Greek lexicon or dictionary, Thayer's, says, after the Hebrew shalom, in other words, has that same meaning, security, safety, prosperity, felicity, that means happiness. And then in parentheses, because peace and harmony make and keep things safe and prosperous. Well, that's easy to understand. Pretty hard to be healthy and prosperous if you're in the middle of a war zone and you're being shot at and you don't have time to sit down and eat and your house and your factories have all been blown up. It's obviously not security and health and prosperity in a time like that, is it? Let me repeat some of the things he said. Security, safety, prosperity, and felicity, or happiness. That's what the word irene, the Greek word for peace, means, as well as the Hebrew word shalom. Security, safety, prosperity, felicity. Another scholar says that it means, this Greek word irene means contentment, or anything working towards safety, welfare, and happiness is included in the concept. Peace has reference to health, prosperity, well-being, security, as well as quiet from war. And then he goes on and make an interesting statement. Peace is so pleasing to the Lord that the godly are enjoined to seek it diligently. Psalm 34:14 says that, seek peace and pursue it. Out of the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, otherwise known as Kattels, which is the most in-depth word study there is on Greek words, it says, and I quote of this Greek word irene, peace, it has the sense of well-being or salvation. Irene is not just spiritual prosperity. It is the salvation of the whole man, both body and soul. It denotes the prosperity which comes to man from God. And then on the word shalom, which it says, and we've already established that the Hebrew word shalom has the meaning of the Greek word irene. They're both translated peace. By the way, shalom was the, as I said, it was used over 250 times in the Old Testament, and it was the word, a word of greeting, among other things. In other words, instead of saying hello, they'd say shalom, or peace. As we're seeing, it means a lot more than peace. Security, safety, happiness, well-being, welfare, wholeness, soundness, completeness, contentment. On shalom, at root, it means well-being. That's the root meaning of the word shalom. With a strong emphasis on the material side. Here and in many other instances, shalom really signifies bodily health or well-being and the related satisfaction. It goes on to say, shalom is not something concealed and inward. It manifests itself in the form of external well-being. Let me read that again. Shalom, the Hebrew word for peace, is not something concealed and inward. It manifests itself in the form of external well-being. Now that's the Kattels, Theological Dictionary of the New Testament. The most scholarly work there is on New Testament Greek words. And it's saying what I want to get across to you. That peace, contrary to what a lot of people would say or think, well, sure, we have peace and it's just inward. And yes, we're prospering spiritually. Yes, we're healed spiritually. Yes, we have well-being spiritually. Everything is hidden. Now, I agree with the statement, yes, we're prosperous spiritually and we're blessed spiritually. That's true, I agree with that, but I don't agree with it when somebody says that and they mean only invisibly. Yes, we're blessed, but just in a hidden, invisible way, spiritually. That's what they normally mean. Oh, yes, it's just talking about spiritual healing. What they mean is something you can never see. You're not healed spiritually anyway. You need to be born again, a new creation. It's not healing that takes place in the maternity ward, it's birth. And there's a difference, isn't there? the translator's New Testament, which is put out for the benefit of those that are translating the New Testament into a language that's never had a written language in it. So this is for translators, and they have a note in there to translators. I quote, "In the New Testament, peace means much more than the absence of war or conflict. Though this meaning is clearly present," it gives a couple of references where that meaning is present. "In the majority of context, irene has the content of the Hebrew word shalom, which it represents in the Septuagint," that's the Greek translation of the Old Testament, "and from which it was taken over into the New Testament." In other words, the writers of the New Testament, the Lord Jesus, were familiar with the Greek Old Testament, the Septuagint. In fact, many of the times when you have quotes in your New Testament out of the Old Testament, and there's a few words different, the reason why, if you look at the Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament, you'll see that it's word for word, quote, out of the Septuagint. So we know that Jesus and the apostles, the writers down of the New Testament, they were familiar with this translation in the Greek of the Old Testament. And so what it meant then in that is what it meant to the writers, and they applied that Old Testament concept of the word shalom when they wrote over and over and over. In fact, 92 times we have this Greek word used in the New Testament. 92 times. Not only that, but in every single one of Paul's epistles, every single one of them, it begins with a salutation, something like this in Romans 1:7. "Grace to you and peace from God." 1 Corinthians 1:3, "Grace be unto you and peace." 2 Corinthians 1:2, "Grace be to you and peace from God." That's the same way in Galatians 1:3, Ephesians 1:2, Philippians 1:2, Colossians 1:2, 1 Thessalonians 1:1, 2 Thessalonians 1:2, 1 Timothy 1:2, 2 Timothy 1:2, Titus 1:4, Philemon 3. In Paul's epistles, every single one of them were written by a Hebrew. He said he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, Pharisee of the Pharisees. And when he says, "Peace be unto you," of course it's the Spirit of God saying it through him, but we think, yeah, you know, peace, big deal. But he's saying a much deeper thing than we thought. He's saying peace, prosperity, contentment, satisfaction, happiness, security, wholeness, soundness, well-being, health be unto you. The note in the translator's New Testament goes on and says, after it represents in the Septuagint and from which it was taken over into the New Testament, it has the following meanings. Number one, it contains the fundamental ideas of prosperity and well-being. It's easy for you to sit out there and think, well, yes, Dean, he likes to preach on prosperity. He believes in prosperity. That's why, you know, he's just making this up. I'm showing you all these other references to show you that even people that you would classify almost as compared to yourself about believing in prosperity and healing and so on, you'd think, well, what do they believe, you know? They say these things. People from all denominations, I mean people that are scholars, not fanatics like us. They say it means this. That's why I'm spending this time. It says it contains the fundamental ideas of prosperity and well-being. To wish a man peace is to wish him every conceivable blessing from God, everything that will be for his present and ultimate good. This was the formal Hebrew greeting. And then in number two, peace stands for complete harmony in all relationships between man and man, between God and man. It means that relationship between friends which thoroughly satisfies and completes their lives. See, this word has a meaning of completeness or wholeness or fullness. That's the primary meaning of the word, actually. In other words, satisfaction, something that satisfies you, something that fills you up. Praise God. That's what the peace of God is all about. It's something that will satisfy you and fill you up. Contentment. Happiness. Number three, it says it represents tranquility of mind arising from the assurance of reconciliation with God. Turn to Judges chapter 6 now. I should have went ahead and told you while I was telling you about that was a greeting used in Paul's letters, that it's not only used in Paul's letters, but out of every single book after the book of Acts, including the book of Revelation, it's found at the beginning or end of every single one of them except for three. That's James, 1 John, and Hebrews. So 19 of them, it's in. Three, it's not. God says over and over at the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. I mean, when you have 19 of them in the New Testament letters, and every single one of them, they're just right conspicuously displayed at the start of the letter, grace and peace be unto you, grace and peace be unto you, peace be unto you from God. I'd think that even anybody that's not too sharp sooner or later should catch on that God is definitely trying to get something through to us. It's just all the way through. Peace. Peace be unto you from God. Is that written to us? Is this book written to us? Are these New Testament letters written to us? Is God saying, peace be unto you? That's the will of God, isn't it? I mean, if He has to say it 19 times, we ought to get through our head that peace, in the sense of what the Bible defines peace as, not just what Webster's Dictionary defines peace as, but what the Bible defines peace as, is the will of God for you. That includes contentment, satisfaction, of course, tranquility, quietness, peace, assurance, but also prosperity, health, soundness, safety, security, and as we brought out from Cattell's, it says it's not something concealed and inward. It manifests itself in the form of external well-being. How they found that out was studying out all those over 250 uses of the word in the Old Testament and found out how it was used in context all that time. And they said this is not just something that's inward, invisible, that can't be seen. It is something that manifests itself in the form of external well-being, where you can get a hold of it, where you can see it, where others can see it. Well, I'm excited about this, whether you are or not. Hallelujah. Judges chapter 6, I hope you found it by now. Verse 1 isn't very happy. The children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They'd had great things happen in the past. They walked through the Red Sea. They walked through the River Jordan on dry ground, but they kind of tended to forget what God did for them and got in trouble. And they're in bad trouble here. And what happened is the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east, verse 3, and verse 4, they encamped against them, that's the children of Israel, destroyed the increase of the earth. And verse 5, they came up with their cattle and tents, they came as grasshoppers for multitude, both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. Since Israel, they were out from under the blessing and protection of God, and so the enemies of Israel came in and just flat wiped them out. They came in with their cattle and their animals and grazed up everything. They ate their food. They took all their possessions and just literally spoiled the land. Verse 6 says, Israel was greatly impoverished. No wonder with all that happening because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. It came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice. Well, God was being honest with them. But how many of you remember Psalm 50:15? Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. God wasn't being vindictive. He wasn't saying, now you haven't obeyed, and just because of that, I'm just going to let you suffer for the rest of your lives. If you'll allow me to paraphrase what we've just read, God said, look, I delivered you, I delivered you. I brought you out of all bondage and gave you this land. I didn't even sell it to you. No time payments, praise God. Thank God he's no respecter of persons. He gave them that land, and he said, don't pay any attention. Don't reverence the gods of the Amorites, those around you. But you haven't acted on my instructions. And that's why you're in this mess. That's my paraphrase of what he said. But let's read on. Verse 11, there came an angel of the Lord. God is not mad at them. He's still willing to help them. Even though they've missed it, even though they've sinned, God is still willing to help them. Why? Because they called upon him. They cried unto the Lord. Verse 7 says, they cried unto the Lord. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee. That promise is still good today. If you get your back up against the wall, you can call upon God and know that he'll be merciful to you. Now, don't go out and try to get your back up against the wall. You're supposed to learn from this that if you will act on God's directions first, then God will protect you all along. It's much better to do that than to get so deep down that you don't have any other way to turn and then turn to God. Well, verse 11, there came an angel of the Lord, set under an oak, which was an Ophrah that pertained to Joash, the Abizite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. In other words, he's trying to harvest incognito. He's trying to, keep this quiet, keep this hidden, so the Midianites won't see it, so they won't come and steal it from him. Verse 12, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the messenger of Jehovah said, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. He's trying to get Gideon to have a different self-image. It's so incongruous, isn't it? Here we have a guy that's doing his work like a rabbit or something, trying to hide. He's afraid of the Midianites. And here comes an angel and says, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. I don't blame Gideon for saying what he did. He said, oh, my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then has all this befallen us? I don't blame him for saying, if that's the case, why am I in such a mess? Why are things so bad? Well, if he'd been meditating in the Word of God day and night, like Joshua told him to, he would have known why things were in such a mess. See, the angel is not saying, well, God's been with you and that's why you're in such a mess. He's saying God's with you now to deliver you. And he's trying to get Gideon, who was to be the deliverer of the people of God, Israel, in this situation. He's trying to get Gideon to begin to see things from God's standpoint. Not look at it just from the natural. Not look around and see those Midianites and recall how that yesterday they robbed all your neighbors' wheat and the day before that they got the other neighbors and last year when you'd brought in the little bit of wheat that was left that their cattle didn't eat up, that just when you got it all threshed, the Midianites came in last year and robbed it all and you'd just been barely getting by this year because you didn't have enough to eat. It was hard for him to begin to get his eyes off of that. And to get him on, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Gideon didn't have the advantages that you and I do, so he put out a fleece. The Lord said he'd be with him, but he didn't believe it. The Lord told him what to do, but he didn't believe it. So he said, well, now, Lord, just prove it here. I want to see something. And so the Lord obliged him in that situation. He went through all this. He offered a sacrifice. And in verse 21, it says, "The angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand, touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes." Imagine that. Here somebody comes to give you a message, and you put out a sacrifice on the rock, and they take their cane, touch the rock, and it goes, poof, burns up. But Gideon wasn't so convinced. But anyway, here's the point of all this. Verse 24. "Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom." The Lord is peace. You know what that says to me? Gideon finally got the message. He got a different self-image. He began to see not just the Midianites around that was destroying things, but he began to see the power of the Almighty God. And he began to see the Lord is peace. The Lord is prosperity. The Lord is security. The Lord is strength. The Lord is safety. I trust you'll begin to see that. The Lord, you see, the Lord is peace. Not just ability to get them out of this war or oppression of their enemies, but also all the things that this Hebrew word shalom means. God has taken this as one of his names. He revealed himself unto Gideon and thus unto us as Jehovah Shalom. Now, I don't want to get into a big discussion about the word name Jehovah, but I think that it is important that we touch on it just a moment, because we don't want to leave any room for the adversary to cause a lot of confusion. Actually, in the Hebrew, all we have are the consonant letters YHWH. This name was so sacred to the Hebrews that they quit pronouncing it. They wouldn't even say it. It was so sacred. So after many, many years, they forgot how to say it. And all we have come down to us is YHWH. But many years ago, man took the vowels from the Greek word Adonai, which means master or lord, and put them in between the letters YHWH to make up the name Jehovah. So, you know, if somebody's arguing about whether it's Yahweh or Jehovah, it really doesn't matter. But you need to understand that this word Jehovah, in Hebrew, it's YHWH. There's no vowels, no A, E, I, O, or U. Man just guessed at those and put those in. But I don't think there's anything wrong with reading it that way and talking about it that way. Jehovah Shalom. God is our peace, or God is peace. And as I told you, that's what it says seven times in the New Testament. Romans 15:33, it says, "The God of peace be with you all." Romans 16:20, "The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly." 2 Corinthians 13:11, "The God of love and peace shall be with you." You know, we've talked or probably heard quite a bit about God being love, and that's true. The Bible has more to say about him being the God of peace than it does being the God of love. And yet we haven't heard that much about it. Philippians 4:9, it says, "The God of peace shall be with you." That's if you order your thinking right. Remember what Philippians, the fourth chapter, is saying? Be careful for nothing. Don't worry about anything. But with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving unto God, let your requests be known unto God. And it tells you what you're supposed to think on, things that are good and true and pure and lovely and of good report. And then it says in the ninth verse, "And the God of peace shall be with you." The God of peace, the God of prosperity, the God of health, the God of wholeness, the God of soundness, the God of contentment, the God of satisfaction, the God of shalom. That is not just some hidden, invisible blessing, but is something that always will manifest itself in the external so others can see it. The God of peace. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, "The very God of peace will sanctify you wholly." 2 Thessalonians 3:16, "The Lord of peace himself give you peace by all means. Hebrews 13:20, the God of peace, the God of peace. Jehovah Shalom, God of peace. That's a simple message. We may have got technical in places. But the message today is those three words. God of peace. God Himself is our peace. We can see in Ephesians 2:14 that Christ is our peace. Christ, the manifestation of the invisible God. Ephesians 6:15 says, it calls the gospel of peace. Romans 14:17 tells us, kingdom of God's not meat and drink, but it's what? Righteousness and peace and joy and the Holy Ghost. Irene, peace, doesn't just mean you're not in war. It means healing, prosperity, quietness, rest, wholeness, contentment, all of those things I went over. Security, safety, prosperity, felicity or happiness. Anything working towards safety, welfare, and happiness is included in the concept. Peace has reference to health, prosperity, well-being, security, as well as quiet from war. It's not just spiritual prosperity, it's the salvation of the whole man, both body and soul. It denotes the prosperity which comes to man from God. It means well-being with a strong emphasis on the material side. Here and in many other instances, shalom really signifies bodily health or well-being, the related satisfaction. Shalom is not something concealed and inward. It manifests itself in the form of external well-being. Praise God.